That's good.
Well, we'll use this one. How's that? So, I had this sermon idea in mind. Oh, it was a good one, I thought. And it was going to go pretty well. Only thing I needed was for the Bible to agree with my idea. You know? And that seemed pretty simple to me. Because we all know that's the way you're supposed to approach your Bible reading. You start with a presupposition, something you believe. Okay? You find a passage in Scripture that fits it, at least kind of, and then you just do whatever twisting or tweaking is necessary until of Scripture, not of your message, until it makes sense. You know? In Venice, do it all the time. You move a comma, you know, you change this, you change that, next thing you know, you're not even bored, and everything works. So, this is what I set out to do. Although, it didn't work. I read, I continually had gotten to the Scripture, and I'm looking for my idea, and it just kept changing. It was bothersome. So, I ended up with what I have in front of me. And it's new, it's newly transformed, it's newly changed. So, we're going to go through it together. And we'll see what happens. It should be interesting. We'll start with some history. I wanted to do a sermon on honesty. Yeah, it's pretty simple. Two parts to it. Part one, I wanted to talk about our need to be honest with people outside of the church. Okay? And I think we'll do that. Part two, I wanted to talk about our need to be honest with one another. They were both going to be one. I think they're going to be two different messages now. But the need for honesty with one another was something that I was struggling with. Usually, when I give a message, I'm preaching from an area where I'm struggling. You know, it's something that I'm having a hard time with, something I'm not doing so well myself. And I find I enjoy that one because it gets me into the Word looking for answers. And then as I find those answers, I can metabolize them. I can get excited about them. I can use them. And then when I share them, I think it makes it more effective. Now, giving that away, you guys will understand as I preach what areas I'm struggling in. You know, therein lies the honesty part, the part of the honesty I was trying to avoid. But just in different circumstances in life recently, I've had situations where, you know, I needed to talk to people, or whether it was confronting or confessing or whatever it was, you know, and it's just one of those things that, you know, unless you really put that effort into doing it, you're just not going to. And Chris, Jesse, and I were talking something about it here a few weeks ago, and it got me thinking. And at the same time, I had recently watched, did anybody see American Idol in Seattle? Anybody watch it? Fabulous. It was just wonderful. I loved it. And I'm watching them interviewing these people before they get on stage or whatnot. I was going to get it off the internet and put it on here, but I didn't want it to seem like I was making fun of anybody, because I'm not. But this fellow was not Hollywood material, maybe. I'm not Hollywood material, you know. And so I'm not saying anything mean. He just didn't seem charismatic. All right. And I think the people involved in American Idol were kind of playing on that. They're kind of making use of it. They're interviewing him, you know. And they ask him. They say, well, why did you decide to try out for American Idol? And he tells him, he says, well, he's a software engineer. He says, some friends at work had heard some of my demos, and they told me, you know, oh, you should try out. And so they've heard you sing. He said, well, no. They were instrumental demos. And he says, well, you do understand this is a singing competition, don't you? And he said, well, yeah. All right. So he gets up there, and I think old Simon called it the worst act he'd ever seen. Yeah. And I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about this poor fella that just embarrassed himself in front of millions of people. And I'm thinking, you know what? I don't know that those were his friends at work. I don't know that they did him any great favors by convincing him to go on American Idol. Which brings me to the sermon. I don't know that we do any great favors when we fail to deliver to people the full truth of God's Word. Look at the first slide, please, if I'm all set up here. Has everybody been on an airplane? and you're going to make that layover, you know, it's going to land, and the stewardess comes on and she tells you, you know, we're landing in such and such a place, and they say for those continuing on to your final destination, and they tell you about all the wonderful things that await you. So, for those continuing on to your final destination, the forecast is hot. Really hot. Really, really hot. The extended forecast, yeah, they're pretty warm. Forever. And this will be a one-way flight. Grace and truth. I searched through the scripture. Mainly, I've been in the book of John. And I'm looking at the life of Jesus. And I'm looking at the things that Jesus did. And I'm seeing that he was a man, they say, was full of grace and truth. He delivered to people the truth of God's word. He delivered to people grace. And he managed to combine the two in such a way that didn't seem to be problematic. I mean, obviously he confronted people, they didn't like it, but it was still effective. I was thinking about my own life and somewhat of an illustration I hope will work and you can kind of keep in the back of your minds. Some of you may not have known I was in prison until last week when Trav helped me out. So now I figure the door is open. I can use all the illustrations I want. I'm sitting in this institution in Eastern Oregon, as close to hell as I think anyone will ever be, without being there itself. Been there for a couple of years. I'm a minimum security inmate because I'm a model prisoner. However, I'm on antidepressants. And there's a rule in the prisons in Oregon that says if you're on antidepressants, you can't go to a minimum security institution, and the only other option is this maximum security pit in the middle of the desert where we're going to stick you. Fine. Been there for about 2 years. And you kind of get used to it, you know? You get into a groove, you're doing okay, you acclimate to your surroundings, things are going pretty well, I resigned myself to finishing my time there. Okay. One day I'm sitting on my bunk. I do live in this nice kind of a dorm. And, you know, it was nice. It was okay. Although, I tell you, there was a cloud that permeated the entire dorm from time to time. Apparently, when you put 85 men into a 400 square foot area and they all drink a lot of coffee, you have problems. Okay? On occasion, officers would walk in from the street, and I kid you not, they'd hit the door and they'd go, oh my goodness! You got to get used to it. You forget it's like that, but it was pretty foul. So I'm sitting on my bunk one day amidst this clown, and I hear my name, Gallagher. What? Roll up. Nah. Where am I going? We don't know. All right. So I pack up all my stuff. I had a lot of books. It was a pain. Pack up all my stuff. Say bye to all my buddies. The guy I was living in the same bunk with or whatnot. We take off. We're going down the hallway and they say, hey, you're going over to minimum. And I think, oh, well, that's kind of cool. I'm not supposed to be able to go to minimum. I'm not going to tell them this. Yeah, I'm going to ride this one out, see what happens. So I shoot this minimum thing. It was just across the parking lot a ways, kind of up on a hill. We bus over there or whatnot and get in. And it is amazing. I'm thinking, man, what have I been missing this whole time? They had ice cream. Not only did they have ice cream, but they would, you had to buy it, you know, but they'd bring it to you after dinner. You didn't have to get it at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so you get it after dinner, and you'd sit outside on this bulkhead, and it was warm, and you could look out over the city, and there was a trees. I hadn't seen a tree in over 2 years. There's trees and cars. This was something else. I went and I interviewed for a job. They were going to hire me on a potato plant. I was going to get a leave the prison. I was going to get a work. I was going to make, you know, decent money, 40 cents an hour. It was going to be good. You know, all excited. I wrote letters, all sorts of letters. People, hey, take it out at the minimum of the school. Yay, good for me. 2 days later, I hear, Elliot, roll up. Where am I going? Back inside. We messed up. I said, oh, man. So I packed up all my stuff and I moved back inside and my spot in the dorm was gone. I had to go back to the cell. It was lame. It wasn't fun at all. But even with this design to get back to minimum. Now that I knew what it was like, now that I knew what I was missing, I wanted to go back. So I did everything I could. I flew kites. I told them I didn't want no more of your stupid antidepressants. I'm depressed because I'm here. Get me over there. I won't be depressed no more. I guarantee it. And they had a 3-month waiting period. You got to wait 3 months after you get off the antidepressants. Make sure you're not going to flip out on nobody. Fine, whatever. I waited 3 months. I went and saw their psych people. I told them, I mean, this is a beautiful game. It was amazing. This guy, he says, okay, finally. Yeah, okay, yeah. You know, I'll send the form in. I'll do this. I'll do that. I told him, look, that ain't going to be good enough. You guys gave me a taste. I got to get back. You're going to have to do something for me here. Make some phone calls. Pull some strings. Work it out. And he did, and I got back to minimum. And it was nice. For 2 months, then they shipped me off to another maximum security joint in Salem. But the thing was, I was thinking about that today. And I was thinking, you know, all these people are going through life not understanding what awaits them after death. And it's that understanding of what awaits us after death apart from Christ that gives us a longing for something else. If I was just going to die and that was going to be the end of it, I think I could handle that. You know, that doesn't really seem all that bad. I'm not going to know the difference. But if I understand that after death, there awaits for me this judgment, this eternal punishment, I'm going to want to do something. I'm going to want to change something. Look in the book of John, the first chapter. I am actually going to read from the Bible tonight. And we know it. We know it somewhat well. But it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness was not understood. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I was looking for examples of grace and truth in Christ's life. That was the thing I was on. I wanted to see how this worked out. I went to John chapter 8. I understand it's somewhat of a disputed text. Many of the old manuscripts don't contain it. I wouldn't base any of my doctrine solidly on John chapter 8, but I think within it we find some good examples. We have Jesus confronting the woman that was caught in adultery in chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We'll start at the beginning. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple court, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And they kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at him." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Grace. Go now and leave your life of sin." Truth. We go over to verses 22 through 24.
Jesus was talking about him going away, and he says, you'll look for me, but you won't find me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. He's talking to the Pharisees after they challenged him. They were questioning the validity of his testimony. He tells them, after he says this, the Jews ask in verse 21-22, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, verse 23, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Look at that, I saw a mixture there. He tells them the truth, you're going to die in your sins. The implication there is there's a place that you're going. It doesn't have to be. If you believe that I am the one I claim to be. So hopefully that establishes the basis. The basis is this. Ephesians tells us we're to be imitators of Christ. We'll get to that. We see that Christ in his life had this mixture of grace and truth. The hope is that we develop the same mixture of grace and truth in our own life. I read a thing today in a book, and it was referring back to a March 1997 article in Time magazine. Found that 63% of adults believe in hell. Cool. Seems like we don't have that much wisdom. The problem was only 1% of them thought they were going there. See, people seem to think hell is relegated to the Saddam Husseins, the Hitlers, the select few people that are, the worst. And that's good because it satisfies our sense of judgment. We feel that, Saddam was executed. It seems like he got off, that there's a hell he's going to go to. He'll receive his punishment. That's good for them. Not very many people realize that they're heading there themselves. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The final destination for everyone. Our duty is to let people know they're going. I don't have a lot of time to go over all the scripture, but essentially, I'm looking through John and chapter 8, and I'm realizing that people are rapidly abandoning the teachings of Christ. We've come up with a gospel that people want to hear. We're telling them all this good news, and that's good because the gospel is good news. Heaven is good news. But we diminish the good news of the gospel by failing to tell people that there's a hell, and a hell that they're not going to go to. Paul in 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. I love 2 Timothy. A lot of the reason because it's Paul's last words. This is the last book he wrote to a son in his faith, Timothy. And in it, you sense of urgency, instructions that he's given him. It's just filled with emotions. But he tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 8 through 12, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed to the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." There's a decent chance that as we go out and attempt to tell people the truth of eternal punishment, that we might suffer. There's some good ways to do it, some not so good ways to do it. Paul and one of the Corinthians says, if someone is perishing, he says if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. I've tried that attempt on a few people. Told them those exact words. Doesn't always go over so well. I'd like to hear it. But it is the word of God. And Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17, and the Father says, "Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." It's the truth that's going to sanctify people, that's going to make them holy, that's going to set them apart. I came across an interesting quote by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Talking about ministers, but I think it's going to apply to each of us as we seek to share the full gospel. There are some ministers who never mention anything about hell. I heard of a minister who once said to his congregation, "If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be sent to that place which is not polite to mention." Spurgeon says he ought not to have been allowed to preach again, I am sure, if he could not use plain words. Now, if I saw that house on fire over there, do you think I would stand and say, "I believe the operation of combustion is proceeding yonder"? No, I would call out, "Fire, fire," and everyone would know what I meant. You don't do people a favor by failing to tell them the truth. I'll close with a verse in Jude you may be familiar with. Verse 22. "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh."